Good morning. Adrian and I are very excited to be here in Cambridge this morning, and we do thank you so much for welcoming us here to your congregation, and thank you especially for the privilege of opening God's Word with you this morning. So I would invite you to turn to the book of Haggai. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Haggai. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 928. It was exciting to hear that the high school Sabbath school class has been studying the minor prophets. And in many ways, it's kind of an unfortunate label that's been tagged onto these books, because the association of minor is that they're insignificant or unimportant. But this is God's Word, and let us dare not call the Word of the Lord insignificant. Now hear God's Word from Haggai. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty Lord God, we thank you for giving us your holy word. And Lord, we admit that sometimes our hearing is slow, our minds are heavy, and our hearts are hard. So Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearing, would enlighten our minds, and would soften our hearts, that we might hear your word, that we might receive it with faith and love. And Father, we pray that by the grace of your Spirit, your blessing, your authority, and your power would go forth with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There were two students who graduated high school at the same time. And these same two students began university at the same time. And 8 years later, both of these students leave college. Now, one of them has a doctorate. The other has a bachelor's degree with a very lengthy transcript full of withdrawn courses and a variety of courses that indicate having changed his major several times and incompletes and poor grades, and carrying with that a less than savory police record with DUIs and an illegitimate child as well. The one student spent 8 years dedicated to his studies, choosing to deny his selfish pleasures and to really pour himself into focusing on his studies, while the other, though spending the same amount of time in school, had other interests in mind, namely his own pleasure. So what would we say is the difference between these two students? After all, they were both enrolled in university for 8 years, so in one account, they were very similar. Yet when we look at the end result, we know that there was a world of difference in these two people. Now, we might be quick to say, well, obviously, the one who received his doctorate is a more noble person. But that might be going beyond the information we have. Because simply possessing the ability and the dedication to pursue those kind of studies does not equal being a virtuous, selfless, God-fearing person. But rather, what we see in the difference of these two unnamed examples is that they had a difference in priorities. That one understood the purpose for being in university, and he pursued that purpose diligently, while the other, though spending the same amount of time, did not pursue it with the same sense of priority. And so this morning, as we look at the beginning of the book of Haggai, we consider the people of Israel, having returned from exile, having spent a time back in Jerusalem, yet apparently having a wrong sense of priorities. Not doing what they should have been doing with the time that they were given. And so we consider what it is for the priorities of the people of God, especially how the sense of priority will play out in real life, as seen through the words of Haggai the prophet to the people in Israel. Because the first point that we see in this text is that the way you spend your time shows your priorities in life. And we see this in Haggai because the situation in which Haggai is speaking to the Israelites, they'd been there back in Jerusalem for 18 years at this point. They had been released from exile for the purpose of going back to build the temple of God. And yet, after 18 years, they had done little more but build their own houses. And the Lord seems to examine this. And it's almost as if he grants the people the benefit of the doubt. In verse 2 of our text, this is what God says. He says that the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And it's as though the Lord says, okay, maybe that is the case. We do want to be prudent in what we do. Maybe the time hasn't come. But what does he say following that in verse 4? But is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? The problem was not that the Israelites did not have the time to build the temple. They had plenty of time, as is evident by their own homes. But they weren't doing what they weren't following what their priority should have been in doing the Lord's work. And that's why the way that you spend your time displays, makes evident what your priorities are in life. And sometimes this comes about because of a conscious decision on your part. And over the past several months, we had the opportunity to meet and get to know one of your own, Tom Fisher, as he worshiped with us at Covenant Fellowship RP Church in Pittsburgh. And I know that most of you are aware of why Tom was in Pittsburgh for so long. He was there because Martha was receiving a lung transplant. And so for Tom, he could set aside his life in the Boston area here in Cambridge and spend time with us in Pittsburgh because his priority was for the health and the well-being of his wife. And so he spent his time supporting her, being with her, because that was a priority. He spent time composing regular updates on the blog, because it was also a priority that those of you who know and love them should be informed. By this conscious decision, his priority is made evident. But in the case of the Israelites, I don't think we should assume that they made a conscious choice to neglect the building of the temple. I don't think they said, "We don't care about the Lord. We will not build his house." It was a little more unintentional than that. And it's something that we can understand. How many of you have gotten on the internet just to check an email, which should have been a 2 or 3 minute task? And then suddenly, after clicking one link here and clicking another link here, you see that an hour has gone by. You didn't necessarily make the choice to spend an hour online, but that's still where the time has gone. I don't think anyone ever says, "I choose to make Facebook the utmost priority in my life." No one says that, "I want to be known for my lifelong study and pursuit of YouTube." Consciously, we don't do that. But sort of unconsciously, we make these choices that reveal, in an ulterior way, reveal our priorities. It's been said by many people in many different ways that if Satan cannot tempt you to sin, he'll often be satisfied with simply keeping you busy, keeping you from doing the good that the Lord asks of you. And so in a similar way, sometimes our priorities are made evident by the things that we do not do. Now, children, how many of you are given chores to do by your parents? And how many of you do them eagerly at the moment that you're asked to do them? When you put off the chores, are you saying that receiving an allowance, if you do receive an allowance in exchange, that's not a priority? Probably not. And would you ever say verbally that you don't care about honoring your father and mother? Again, probably not. But when we neglect to do things, our actions hint otherwise. And this was the problem with Israel. They had been given an assignment by the Lord to build his temple, and yet they were neglecting this. And the worst part of this is that it showed a great sense of ingratitude towards God. They had been kept in bondage for 70 years and were freed by the hand of God, working through Cyrus. And yet, they showed no gratitude to the Lord in their actions. But likewise, they could not worship God so long as the temple was not built. If you remember that in this time, under the Old Testament economy, the way God was to be worshipped was through the rituals and the sacrifices of the temple. If there's no temple, there's no sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there is essentially no worship for the Israelites of Haggai's day. Yet they seemed content with that fact. Now we can just look outside these doors and see a lot of people who do not care about the worship of God, that it's not a priority for them. And we expect that from people outside of the church. But these people that we read about in Haggai, they are the church. It is the people of God neglecting the worship of God. And sadly, brothers and sisters, we don't really need to look outside the walls of our church buildings to see people neglecting God's worship. In fact, we don't even need to go so far as looking within the walls of this building. If we're honest, when we look at our own hearts, we know that so often we show the same sense of ingratitude, the same lack of worship to the Lord who loved you and bought you. If you think of the Shorter Catechism's treatment of the second commandment, it talks about how the fact that God has a zeal to his own worship. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we also have a zeal for the worship of God? Is the worship of God a priority for you as it is for God? Because the second point here is that if your priorities do not match God's priorities, there are consequences. Follow with me again in Haggai, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. The charge to the Israelites is to consider your ways, to examine yourself, the things you do, and the results that come out of it. All of these things that Haggai lists are examples of the necessities of life not being met. Because of their sinfulness, they became trapped in a cycle of futility, which shows us very clearly the futility of life apart from the Lord, of being trapped in sin, of being trapped in the cycle of trying to work things out for yourself by your own strength. Now, at least for the Israelites, they had the right idea. I mean, each of these things that they were doing, these are the proper means to attain the ends. You do sow in order that you would harvest. You do eat in order that you would be filled. Yet somewhere along the line, these things were not coming through. Today, however, so many people don't even pursue the right means to these ends. How might the same passage be spoken to the city of Boston in 2010, or any city, or any town? I think Haggai, if he were speaking, might say something along the lines of, you became a workaholic and poured yourself into your job, and yet no one remembers your name or your work. You exercised at the gym every day, and yet you did not live forever. You went out and had sex with many people, and yet you did not find love. This is the way so many people seek to attain what are otherwise good ends, by pursuing the wrong means. And why is this? Why were the Israelites' efforts so futile? If we look ahead to verses 9 and 11, God says that you looked for much, but it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? So you have to wonder, did the Israelites ever stop to say, why isn't this working? Why don't my plants grow? The fact that it had been 18 years seems to indicate that their solution was always to keep doing the same thing. Saying it didn't work this year, but maybe if I do the exact same thing next year. It's as though they never stopped to say, why does this happen? But Haggai, by the word of the Lord, tells them why. In verse 9, it's because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. These things didn't work because the Lord made it that way. Because the Lord was placing a temporary judgment, a chastisement upon his people for neglecting the house of the Lord. And so the problem for the Israelites was not in their methods, per se. And it wasn't necessarily, the problem wasn't that they were building their own houses. There's nothing wrong inherently with taking care of needs. There's nothing wrong inherently with finding enjoyment in the good things that the Lord gives you for that purpose. But the problem was that in doing so, they were completely neglecting the Lord. And if we look ahead to the next page, chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord makes it very clear why, what His intended purpose was in holding back these good things from Israel. He says that I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. And all of this, the Israelites did not turn to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, when you face trials, when you face hardships, do you turn to the Lord? Is that your first response? To the Israelites of Haggai's day, it hadn't even been their last response at this point. And all these things, they did not turn to the Lord. But the beautiful thing about this is that the curse was not without a blessing. Though the Lord's hand was hard-pressed against His people, His hand was there. I would suggest that it's a far better thing to be under the hand of the Lord in temporary judgment, in discipline, in chastisement, than it is to not have His hand there at all. Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." And if you are burdened with trials and the Lord's hand is pressed firm down against you, well, you know that He can be found. You know that He is there. And the call, which the Israelites in this case seem to miss, was to turn to Him. And yet they did not. So, Christian, the Lord is sanctifying you. Right now, He is in the process of making you more holy, making you more conformed to His likeness. And the trials and the hardships that you face, whatever they may be, I would assume that most of us are not farmers, so maybe the case isn't that our crops are not growing. But you know that there are trials. You know that there are hardships. But yet the Lord uses these trials and these hardships almost as a hammer and an anvil to pound out those rough edges on each one of your hearts, shaping it to be more in conformity with God by His Spirit. By the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, He uses these trials to make you more like Christ. But if you are not in Christ, God may very well be using these same trials as a wake-up call, just as He was doing for Israel. Whatever the burdens you may have this morning, if you are not walking in fellowship with Christ, then maybe the Lord saying, "In all these things, yet you have not turned to me." This may be the Lord saying, turn to Christ. Call upon Him. Find rest. Find deliverance. Find salvation from sin. Because what you've been doing up to this point does not and will not work. Consider your ways. And so the final point for this morning's message, we've just looked at the fact that sometimes that our priorities do not match God's priorities. So I'd like to give you this charge this morning, brothers and sisters, to make God's glory an evident priority in your life. When we look at verses 7 and 8 of the text, God again says to the Israelites, "Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified," says the Lord. First, he called the Israelites to consider their ways, to see how futile their life was in its current pursuit. But again, he asked the same question, consider your ways. And this is a call to repentance. He says, consider your ways and go start building the temple. Start cutting down the trees, gathering the wood. Start doing the work that you were called to. Instead of doing what you've done for the last 18 years, change your ways and do what the Lord God requires of you. Build the temple. And why does the Lord say that they should do it? He says that so that He, that is God, may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Let's give me kind of a strange thought. For God to take pleasure in the works of man's hands? Are we not taught that the best of our works, the best of our righteousness, is but filthy rags when compared to the holiness of God? And are many people not taught a false view of God as some sort of cosmic killjoy that cringes anytime anyone is enjoying themselves? Surely that kind of God would not be interested in taking pleasure in anything. But the Lord does take pleasure in His children and the works of their hands, which He gives them to do. And it is the Lord's desire that He would take pleasure in the works of His people so that He may be glorified. That is God's priority, His own glory. And He calls each one of you to work towards that glory by His strengthening, by His calling. Because God had a reputation throughout the world in that point. The other nations knew how God had crushed the Egyptians and brought the Israelites to deliverance, and how the Israelites were constantly defeating the enemies that stood in their way. And they knew that it was because of the Lord, the God of Israel. So God had a reputation which was being discredited by His own people and their unwillingness to worship and glorify Him accordingly. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what about you? Does your life, does your worship testify to the greatness and the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, you must consider your ways. What we see here in the first chapter of Haggai is an early example of the principle of Semper Reformanda. Now, they call Semper Reformanda the slogan of the Reformation, meaning that the church is always reforming. And that maybe this is a slogan that was sort of tacked on in years past. I don't know how many of the early Protestants really rallied by saying Semper Reformanda. But it's still a true principle, nonetheless, that the church needs to always be reforming. And to do that, we must always be considering our ways and realigning, reforming to God's Word. We stayed with some friends in New Jersey earlier this week, and when they heard that we were coming to Boston, one of them shared a story of they were driving through Boston with a little dash-mounted GPS system, and they were constantly getting lost. And so every 5 minutes, their GPS would say, recalculating. And then they would miss a turn, and it would say again, recalculating. And they got so sick of hearing, recalculating. But isn't that what we need to do? The moment we realize when we are off the track of holiness, the moment we realize that we are not in accord with God's revealed Word, you must consider your ways, recalculate, reform to the Scriptures, and walk accordingly. Because what did the Israelites do? In verse 12, we read that Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And they started working. And isn't that how repentance should work? You hear God's word and you say, that's right. I was at fault. And they immediately turn around and begin doing what the Lord calls of His people. But they don't do it of their own strength. The last verse that we read this morning, verse 13, is as the people had begun the work, the Lord's message through Haggai is, I am with you, says the Lord. God tells His people through this work that He is with them. And brothers and sisters, He is with you in all that you do. He is with you as the church. But there's also the need for us in our individual lives to be constantly considering our ways and constantly striving to be conformed to the Word of God. And in building the church, well, Calvin had, I'd like to summarize what Calvin said in regards to this passage. Speaking to the church today, he says, what's your excuse? No one is asking you to climb mountains and cut down trees and carry stones like the Israelites were told to do in this passage. So he says, what's your excuse, dear Christian? You have been called to build a celestial temple of greater glory, of greater worth than the Israelites were. And you were called and equipped through the salvation of Christ, through the completed work of the Messiah that the Israelites were still anticipating. And so in building the church, dear brothers and sisters, consider your ways. And individually, I say you must always ask yourself why it is that you do what you do. You should ask yourself, why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work? Why do you have the hobbies or the interests that you do? And you should be able to answer for any one of those questions. You do it for the glory of God. There is no mundane task for the Christian. All things, brothers and sisters, can be done and should be done for God's glory. And you must consider your ways. And if you cannot say that you are doing anything to God's glory, change your ways. Change your priorities. So in conclusion, I just want to reiterate this last point. To make God's glory an evident priority in your life. I would like to see us become a generation that makes decisions based upon the priority of the Lord and of the church. There are so many young adults, even older adults and students who make decisions based upon money, who go where the jobs are, with little regard for where the church may be. Or many of us will work needlessly on the Sabbath, so that even if we are in the proximity of a church, we have effectively removed ourselves from the work of it because of our own misplaced priorities. So, brothers and sisters, in making these life decisions, I would say do not go simply where the money is. Go where the church is. Go where the Spirit of God is at work and where you can participate in that work. Or better yet, go where the church is not, for the purpose of working to establish it there. But brothers and sisters, do not neglect worship. Do not neglect fellowship with the saints. Do not neglect the work of the church. And do not neglect God. Do not be the one to whom God says, yet you did not turn to me. If God's glory is your highest priority, if it is your chief end, you will never turn away from God. But we do this knowing the promise that was given by Haggai, which is given to you. The Lord is with you. and that the Lord, who loved you and bought you, will never leave you, will never forsake you, and will hold you to the very end. Now let's turn to him. Almighty Lord God, our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you are a mighty and an awesome God who loves us beyond what we can understand. And Lord, we confess that we have often strayed from your path, that we have turned from you. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for every instance when we do that. But Lord, we give you praise for your faithfulness, that you have promised to keep us secure in your hands. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might walk after you diligently, that we might seek you in all areas of our life. Father, it is our prayer that your name would be magnified through the whole earth. And Lord, we pray that that might start right here in Cambridge, that it might start in our lives, that we would truly live to your glory. We give you thanks and praise for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy and life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.